In the holy name of Jesus, amen. When I first heard that we would be celebrating Life Sunday this weekend, I jumped on the opportunity to be the preacher. There's something about holidays, feasts, and commemorations in the church that gets me real excited. I think it's because I'm a liturgy nerd. I did some research and found the texts, hymns, and prayers that the synod suggests churches use to commemorate and celebrate this day, Life Sunday. I let the epistle reading, the 1 Corinthians text, roll around in my mind as I ran errands and spent time with family and watched the inaugural ceremonies of this past week. When I finally had the opportunity to sit down and to formulate my thoughts into a cohesive, hopefully comprehensible message, I was left staring at a blank Word document, watching the cursor blink, and blink, and blink for what seemed like hours. I found it difficult to write about life when there is such disregard and even animosity towards it. If you need any proof of this, just reflect on last year. This fallen world in which we live has done quite a number on its inhabitants. The wildfires in Australia last January, remember those? They decimated the lives of humans and animals alike. Hurricanes and typhoons ripped through the coastal countries of Asia. Earthquakes toppled homes and businesses in Turkey, many with their owners inside. And of course, the coronavirus has taken the lives of over 2 million people around the globe since this time last year. What may be even more troubling is the disregard and animosity that humans have toward each other's lives. Jealousy and gossip break down our closest relationships. Ideological differences are no longer basis for civil debates, but rather for uncivil unrest. In a land that has enshrined life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness as inalienable rights, the statistics of life inhibitors are on the rise. Things like hunger and homelessness, homicide and abortion, just to name a few. All of this has caused deep-seated divisions in our country and in our world, and has made it feel as if we're living in a never-ending season of death and destruction and despair. This isn't anything new, though. This isn't unprecedented. Disregard for life and division among people groups has been woven into the history of mankind since the fall in the Garden of Eden. Outside the garden, outside of God's mutual love for him and our neighbor, that design, we see and we hear what happens. This reality is articulated by the Lord in his response to Cain in Genesis 4. Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. The church hasn't been immune to this either. The reason that St. Stephen and other deacons were chosen to serve the church in the earliest days is due to the Greek-speaking Jews, the Hellenists, being neglected in the daily distribution. Some of St. Paul's letters to the churches scattered around the Mediterranean include pretty stark reprimands. His letter to the church in Galatia begins with an exhortation to return to the gospel, which he is astonished they have so quickly abandoned. His first letter to the church in Corinth, from which our epistle texts come from, is filled with reprimands about sexual immorality, idolatry, and divisions among the peoples based on personalities. Disregard and animosity towards life has its origin in sin. And it is brought to life when we incarnate, when we give our own flesh to our sinful desires. It's the sin of self-idolatry when we elevate our wants, and dare I say it, our personal freedoms, above the needs and the lives of others. When we do this, it's like the eye saying to the hand, "I have no need of you." Or the head saying to the feet, "I have no need of you." What we think is freeing us to live more uninhibited lives is actually slowly killing the whole body, both the individual and the other. The only way we are to live full and healthy lives and overcome divisions is if we remain connected as a body, as a community, to the head, which is Christ. One can see throughout all Scripture how Christ, the creator and recreator of all things, highly regards and loves life. He shows us that true freedom is actually service to the other. He cares for those who have been rejected. He touches the leper. He comforts the widow. He befriends the one who is ashamed after being caught in the act of adultery. He loves the enemy. He does good to those who persecute him. And he lays down his life for all humanity. He gives up his life so that we might have life. That's how much he loves it. Through his death and resurrection, we are given grace upon grace, life upon life, abundance and love and mercy. Jesus is buried by a people who say, "We have no need of you." But his resurrection defeats the death sentence they give him. He rises from the dead, and he meets Mary Magdalene, a once demon-possessed prostitute, in the garden, calling her by name, Mary. In this, he shows a glimpse of what that Garden of Eden looked like, what it felt like when this God would gently awaken Adam and Eve each perfect morning by calling their name. This same resurrected Jesus showers his blessings upon the whole body, both upon the parts that are weak and the parts that are strong, showing that there is no unwanted life. There is no circumstance where this Lord of life would say, "I have no need of you." In showering us with his blessing, Jesus cements us together in true unity, creating a community that seems very alien to the world that we live in. In this community of the church, we lay our wants and desires aside to serve the needs of the people around us. We're little Christs to each other, as Luther said. We model ourselves after our Savior, the head of the body. As St. Paul writes, if one member suffers, we all suffer together. If one member is honored, we all rejoice together. We feed the hungry. We make hats and mittens for those stuck in the cold. We give shelter to the homeless. We mourn with those who have lost loved ones. We support women who are pregnant and don't have the resources to care for a child. We rebuild a community after it's destroyed by a natural disaster. We speak well of and we honor each other. We do it all washed in the love and forgiveness of Jesus. That's what makes the church distinct. Is when we do these things, we show to this hurting world in which we live that the church is truly heaven on earth. It's the place called a self-sacrifice, not self-preservation. It's the place where Jesus has promised to dwell and to gift us with his blessings. Even in the midst of so much death and destruction and despair, life shines forth because our Savior has risen. He's risen indeed. Alleluia. And he promises us life eternal. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, by your Spirit you breathed life into Adam, made him a living being. By your Son, Jesus Christ, you redeemed Adam and all his descendants from sin and every corrupting effect, which at last you will remove forever when creation is restored in the resurrection of all flesh. Convince us by your word and spirit of the value of all human life. Where life is fostered and preserved, let us give thanks. Where life is vulnerable or abused, give us courage. Where life is fragile and debilitated, give us compassion. And where life is injured and dying, point us in hope to the resurrection, where he who does all things well will make all things new. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.